I commend you once more for your faith. It really is encouraging to see you, friends. I do want to encourage you as well to pick up a bulletin. I don't know if we're in the habit of that yet. This is the second week that we have reinstated that. And so I encourage you to do that on the way out this week. Brother Johnny Montgomery wrote a good article on our words and the power of our words, the effect of our words, and I think you'll like that. I think you'll benefit from that. But it is good to be with you, friends. Many years ago, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Most of us in here know about the story of Jonah and the account of Jonah and this fantastic story and what happened in his mission to go and preach to this wicked nation, to go and preach to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria was on the rise as an empire. They were not friendly toward the Hebrews, and that would have been a factor, I believe, in Jonah's reluctance to go and try and convert these people. As we read the story, we see that he was content with them being judged by God and being condemned by God, and he didn't want to disrupt that. And so preaching and converting them would have definitely conflicted with that wish. And so he decided, for one reason or another, to not do what God said. And he not only did not go to Nineveh, he tried to go as far away as possible from where God wanted him to go. And it says later that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he makes his way to Joppa, and from Joppa he tries to travel to the furthermost part of the known world to him, 2,000 miles away, to this location to try and escape, as it says, the presence of the Lord. And we see that that was not a very successful decision. It's a good illustration of how so many times we'll go many times farther and in more difficult ways and disobeying God than in just doing what God said. Because Nineveh was only 500 miles away. And yet he was traveling nearly four times that in disobeying God to avoid going to this city. And we know how the account goes, that as he's in rebellion and trying to flee from God, God creates this tremendous storm on the sea, and the people are terrified by it. And we see that the solution was to throw Jonah overboard. And as he was thrown overboard, it says the Lord prepared a great fish to consume Jonah. As it says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then, of course, he's praying to the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful account. And as we look at this account, there are so many good lessons we can see from this story. I want to share just a few with us to try and help us be mindful of various things God wants us to think about from Jonah. And the first one should be clear to us, and that is that we can act like Jonah whenever we decide to resist God's will. That's how Jonah was responding to the will of God. He was resisting it, and he knew he was resisting it. That's the important lesson here. In Jonah chapter 1, it says that he knew he was in rebellion because he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And as I said earlier, that the men who were with him were terrified because their boat was about to be destroyed by the storm. And they're petitioning their gods about what to do. And Jonah says to them in verse 10, as the men were exceedingly afraid, he said to them, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It was really getting bad, is what that means. And it's happening. I don't know what that means. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." So even in that brief account, we can see that he knew. He told them, all this is happening because I'm trying to run from God. It's because of my rebellion all this is happening. And the only way you're going to solve this conflict is if you throw me overboard. I think it's safe to say that we all have a Nineveh, that we all have something that we know God wants us to do, and there are times when we don't want to do that, and sometimes we can reach the same decision as Jonah to rebel, that we can have our own Nineveh and we can have our own Tarshish. Places or things we run to, people we run to avoid having to do what we know God wants us to do. Do you ever violate your conscience? I know we do from time to time. But we need to be people who are sensitive to our conscience and to not prick our conscience and to be people who do not sear our conscience. That's what the Bible teaches, that you and I can reach a point where we do so many things to bother our conscience to the point where our conscience will no longer bother us. And that's a very terrifying condition to be in. But it comes from rebelling. And it comes from not doing what we know we need to do. And there's just a long list of what that could be. So there are times when we have to confess our sin. That's the Tarshish, or that's the Nineveh God wants us to go to. Confess our sins. Confess to those we have sinned against. And instead we want to run to Tarshish. Sometimes our Nineveh could be that we have to approach somebody in sin and talk to them about that. And instead we want to run to Tarshish. Sometimes it's the responsibility of preaching on something, teaching on something that's not favorable and popular. And we want to run to Tarshish. What we see from Jonah is you can't do it. Now, we think we can. We think that if we ignore the truth and ignore responsibility, stick our head in the sand, then everything's okay. And yet Jonah shows us that there is no such thing as running from our accountability to God. God is always aware of everything we are doing. Where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? If I go to the sea, you're there. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. Even if I die, you know about where can I go? The darkness is as light to you, is what it says in Psalm 139. But consider what God says in Ezekiel chapter 8, because this is pretty insightful as well. In Ezekiel chapter 8, he's letting the prophet look into a wall. And in this wall, it is showing the secrets of the hearts of his people. And here's what God says. Of course, describing how he knew about it and how they thought he didn't know about it. In Ezekiel chapter 8, notice where it says in verse 6, he says to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing of abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" And he's talking about people who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of his people. And yet they had their secret idolatry. They had their secret abominations. They had their secret lifestyle, thinking, God doesn't know. God doesn't care. He's forsaken the land, but God doesn't know. And God is showing through Ezekiel, he was very much aware of that. I can't run. We can't run. There's just no point in living contrary to God's will and violating our conscience. So we cannot be people who live like that. And yet we can imitate Jonah when we do. I think it's also safe to say that we can imitate Jonah when we do not want to teach a certain group of people the will of God. That's what the conflict was. He just didn't want to see these people repent. Now that was the very plain and explicit command from God. I want you to go and teach these people. Go, because their wickedness has come up before me. Go and warn them about the judgment I am going to bring on them. And it says that even when he corrected himself, he eventually went and preached in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And so he eventually did what God wanted him to do. But there was a period of time when he did not want to teach them. Now, I wondered, why is that? I mean, why would this prophet, and there aren't many prophets who were sent to non-Hebrews, and he was one of them. But why would he not want to teach these people? Now, maybe it was the history. You know, this was a nation that had shown aggression toward his and corruption and abuse. There's no way I'm going to help them out after all they've done to us. It doesn't say specifically. But you can see that the implication is he just did not want to bless these people. He didn't want to help them for whatever reason. And I wonder if that's like that with me. Is there anybody I don't want to teach? Is there anybody I don't want to see converted to the Lord because of the mess it would cause me in trying to teach them? The struggle it would cause me in trying to teach them? Or because of my resentment toward them? Maybe a group of people, or a certain class of people, or people who have injured us in times past. It's very much possible for us to be selective in who we share the gospel with. But here's the point. The only way Nineveh was going to be converted is if they heard the truth. And God wanted them to hear that truth. And the only way people are going to be converted to the Lord today is when somebody teaches them. Somebody has to teach the truth in order for souls to be saved. It's not done simply by wishing it done. Somebody has to share the word, and that's where we come in. In Colossians chapter 1, we share what's been given to us because that's how salvation is established. In Colossians chapter 1, notice where Paul says in verses 5 and 6, it's all linked together through teaching. He says in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. It's Mother's Day. Appreciate the beautiful prayer that Paul led. Beautiful thought about blessing our mothers. And I'm indebted to mine, no doubt. I'm indebted to her faith. I'm indebted to her teaching, her example. I'm indebted to the people who taught my mother because they shared the gospel. And as a result, it was shared with me. You're all in here now because somebody taught you. Somebody shared it with you and shared it with the person who shared it with you. Let us not keep the seed in the barn. Let's keep broadcasting that seed and sharing that seed. And let us never reach the point where we are selective in who we want to have that seed. It's so important. What are we doing? We're trying to help people. Look this up sometime. This is a fascinating story. It happened back in 2002, Memorial Day weekend, in Oklahoma, over the Arkansas River. And what happened was a barge operator hit one of the columns of this bridge. And so he destroyed a section of the bridge, just collapsed. I think it was almost 600 feet wide, this great gap. The problem was that people were approaching this void, and they didn't know it was there because it was a Sunday morning, and so there was not a whole lot of traffic. And so when cars came, they just plummeted over this thing. 60 feet they fell, and there was no hope of survival. And before all this ended, 11 different people died. There was a trailer full of horses that also went down. All of those creatures died. And the people who were there who saw this were people who were in a fishing tournament. And one of the witnesses of this, here's what he described. It's horrifying to think about this, but here's what he said. He said, "I kept seeing splash, splash, splash. I thought it had blown up and those were pieces of the bridge hitting the water. Then we realized that there were cars going down. All I could think of was to get over there as quick as we could. We fired up the boat and we were there in 15 seconds. As we were running over there, we saw one truck with a horse trailer go off the east side of the bridge, then a motorhome. Then," he said, "they just kept plunging off the bridge. Nobody had a clue that it was gone." So it's terrifying. It's terrifying for the people experiencing this because it's the last minute. You're going over. You don't even realize it's there. And then it's terrifying for people to see this. Well, what's interesting is that one of the fishermen there who was seeing all this wanted to somehow get word to the oncoming traffic to prevent all this. And so he pulled out a flare gun and he shot it at this 18-wheeler that was coming. And it was enough to startle that driver, and he slammed on his brakes, and the front tires went off the edge of that opening. Then he backed up, and he saw what was happening, and he got out of his truck and was able to warn oncoming traffic, and everybody was saved. But you think about that. Now, here's a man driving, and he gets hit by a flare. His first response is going to be, "Who hates me so much?" Right? Who hates me so much to shoot at me like this? But when he realized what was happening, he was shot at with a flare because somebody cared about him and was trying to save his life. What are you and I doing when we share the truth? Now, we're going to share things that will contradict the way people have been taught and the things they practice and the things they do. And at first response, they're going to take it as an attack, possibly. Who are you to do this to my faith or to what we've been taught as a family or to what people I love do and practice in religion? Who are you to attack me like this? But when they realize that we are reaching out and warning because we care, then there's the chance of them being receptive to the truth. What are we doing? What we are doing is warning people. There's a great day coming, and you're not ready for it if you're not in Jesus. That's how Paul saw this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We got to shoot those flares because people are plunging off the bridge into eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verses 10 and 11, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." And so we are people who teach. And like Jonah, we can imitate him in being unwilling to teach, but that, of course, is not the will of God. Let me keep moving, if you will, please. I believe with Jonah, we can imitate him whenever we suffer from rebellion, because that's going to happen as well. That's what this man did. In Jonah chapter 2, here he is in the water, and quickly God had prepared a great fish. It doesn't say what type of fish this was, but God prepared it, and this creature consumed Jonah, and he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And what we see from Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah giving his commentary on what he was thinking when he was in this creature. Now, can you imagine what that's like? I mean, he is in this animal, and by the power of God, he's still surviving in this animal. I don't think it was so big inside that, like Pinocchio and Geppetto, that he could build a fire and, you know, rethink his life. I don't think it's something like that. I think he's wrapped up, as he says right here. He's confined, and it was as if he was in a grave, is what he says. He's praying to God in verse 1. And he prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Wonder what it smelled like. Wonder what it felt like. Wonder what it looked like. Well, you know, it was darkness. 3 days of darkness. 3 days of confinement. And he knows that he's only living by the mercy of God. Now, what God has done is he's shown us through this man, this is inevitable. For anybody who rebels, who tries to run from the presence of God, this is going to be our fate when we do that. That it's inevitable. Trouble is going to come our way whenever we rebel. Keep that sensitive conscience. You got to have genuine faith and a pure conscience at all times. Or you can look forward to the weeds wrapped around your head in rebellion. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says that this, sorry, Proverbs 13 in verse 15. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. In verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. And it does. It brings a lot of trouble. Look what Jonah's rebellion brought him. What did it cost him to disobey God? Well, it cost him money, right? I mean, because he bought that fare. I'm sure that wasn't a cheap ticket. He bought the fare. He lost out on that. Didn't get to make the end of that journey. He wasted a bunch of time. It cost him time. Because even in the aftermath of all this, he still had to go and preach to Nineveh. But what it really cost him was his peace of mind. He lost that because he decided to rebel against our God. And the same thing is going to be true with us. We have to be people who are always willing to trust in God and lean not on our own understanding, as that beautiful passage suggests this morning. And here's what Jesus does. You know, you see the hope with God that Jonah felt and realized. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us, that we have to be people who realize that without him, we are nothing. Without him, there's darkness. Without him, there's fear and guilt, and there's a lack of rest. And yet, when we do yield to him, there's peace. In Matthew chapter 11, here's how Jesus says it. Very popular words, but so true. In verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, it's saying that it's a whole lot better and a whole lot easier to obey God than to rebel against him, because you're going to spend more effort, more energy, and a whole lot of peace of mind will be spent to disobey our God. Keep a sensitive conscience at all times. My brother, like I mentioned before, retired from the Navy, and he was an aviation mechanic, and he told me one time, because he would have guys come in and he would have to train them under his command, and he said he taught them this very simple rule, that there's two ways of doing things, the right way and again. And that's exactly what Jonah had to learn. There's two ways of doing things. You're going to do it the right way, or you're going to do it again. And that's what he had to learn. He had to learn to do it again, because when he disobeyed God, it just did not work out. And that's the same thing that is true for us. Let me say one last thing. That we can be people who imitate Jonah when we refuse to forgive. Now, that is a great story that God includes in this account. Because Jonah was spared from the great fish. God caused that fish to spit him up, and he was able to go out and meet this mission God had given him of going to preach to this wicked nation. And it says in Jonah chapter 3 that God was right, that if somebody had gone in and shared the word, the people would have been receptive to it. God knew this. And it says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Now, there was no way Jonah could have predicted this, that not only would the people of Nineveh repent, but the king and the leaders themselves would repent. But that's what the king is doing. He proclaimed in verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works in verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So they believed the message. God said, "You repent, or I'm going to destroy you." And it worked. Now, what that shows is you and I cannot predict. It's impossible to predict who's going to respond favorably to the word of God. It's impossible. You can't do it. But what we see is we have to be people who are willing to give them a chance. And when they do repent, are we like Jonah in that we can be reluctant to rejoice in their salvation? In Jonah chapter 4, that's how God ends this story. Because the word on the street was, hey, let's get back to God. Let's not rebel and be judged by him. Should be celebration. But it says in chapter 4, in verse 1, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I'm sure we've all said that at one time or another. Let me die. I'm better off dead than going through what I'm going through. That's what his thinking was. And it was all centered around his unwillingness to accept and rejoice in the fact that these wicked people turned to God. Why in the world was he like? Why would he not want to celebrate that? A lot of prejudice, right? A lot of hatred, a lot of resentment, a lot of pride flowing through this man's heart. But what God did was he showed Jonah in this short setting that he cared about people. He had this great plant come up and shielded Jonah from the sun and provided him relief. And then overnight, God destroyed that plant. And once again, Jonah is wishing that God would take his life from him. And yet God said, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? Is it right for you to be angry at this plant, over this plant?" He says in verse 10, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And so it asks a good question. Are we more upset about losing the plant than the souls around us? You know, that's a sobering thought. You know, am I more upset about losing material things or losing conveniences and comforts of life than in seeing my neighbors leave this world unprepared to meet God? Really, what upsets me more? What concerns me more? What am I more afraid of losing? Some type of property or some type of comfort in this life? You know, it's possible for people to be more upset about an animal or a pet dying than about people dying. It's possible for us to get people to get twisted in their compassion toward others. And yet God is showing through Jonah that he cares. He loves sinners. He wants all men to come to repentance. And that's why Jesus says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Why? What's at stake? Eternity is at stake. Eternal souls are leaving to go give an account to God. Why would we not care about that? I love what this man said. He said, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. That is a good thought, because we're shaping people eternally before God with his word. And so let us never reach the point where we are unwilling to forget. Hey, we have hatred for nobody. Nobody. There is no hatred in our heart toward anybody, especially those being saved by the Lord. And so I share these thoughts with you. I really appreciate your attention. Hopefully we can see that you and I can imitate this man in several ways by being people who resist God's will, refusing to teach, suffering from our sins, or being reluctant to forgive those who are saved. And so I share these thoughts. It could be that you hear and you realize that you're not in a right condition with God, and we give you this opportunity to make things right. If you're ready to obey that beautiful gospel, we persuade you to do that. If you need to respond to God in any way and restore in your life with him, come to a God who is very merciful and who loves you, as we stand and sing.